Good morning, brothers and sisters. God-empowered senders. Why are senders important and needed? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? I was working in our garden one day, garden meaning our little yard, cleaning things up, and Mrs. Sugawara came by. There's no sidewalks in our neighborhood there in Japan. Quiet street, and she was leading her two pug dogs, taking them for a walk. And she noticed me, a foreigner, and she asked what I was doing there. Well, I try to answer in a way that is appropriate and not just in a cliche words that may carry unintended baggage. And so I said, I'm here to introduce Jesus Christ. And she said, I know some people from such and such a religious organization. How are you different from them? And so instead of trying to argue about which religion or pseudo-Christianity versus my biblical Christianity was accurate, I could tell she was not interested in those kind of details. I said, well, really, it's all about Jesus Christ and how he brings us back to God. And the Bible is the description of how we can do that, of God's grace. And so, as we talked a little bit, I invited her. I said, why do you come to church with us? It's the family of God. And I could tell that she was not really interested, but the next Sunday she did come. And she sat with us. She was noncommittal. I gave her the Jesus Storybook Bible in Japanese that we had raised funds for as a project to give these books away. And I said, you know, this explains who Jesus is and what the Bible's all about. I would love to talk with you about it sometime. And from time to time, she would walk by our house, taking her dogs for a walk, but she was never really engaged, wanting to engage in the conversation, and she never came back to church. One day, she came back to our house with the book, and she said, I'm returning the book. I could tell immediately it had not been read. She had just put it on the shelf. And so I said, oh, really? What's the occasion? She said, we're moving away, and I just wanted to clean things up, so here's the book back. Okay, so I said goodbye to her. Several years later, I was invited to speak at a church some distance, and because the pastor was going through some chemo treatments, and he needed a substitute. So I was there, and as I was at the church, this lady came up and said, Barkman-sensei, do you remember me? And it was totally out of context. I had no idea who this woman was. And I said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to help me here. I'm Mrs. Sugawara with the two pug dogs. And I said, really? What happened? And she said, I moved here to this community and my two dogs died. Well, what do I do? I thought, I got to have a funeral for them. So she went to the local pastor, Pastor Timothy. And I don't know the rest of the story on that. But I'm sure that he handled it well, because she then got into a Bible study with Pastor Timothy and trusted Christ as her Savior and is now growing. I've met her several times just before we came back to the United States, and she's growing in the Lord. It's not easy for her. You, our senders, sent us out to preach the gospel of Christ. You supported us for 39 years of ministry in Japan so that Mrs. Sugawara and others like her could hear the proclamation of Christ, that they may believe in Christ and call on him and be saved. This requires a teamwork. Those that are senders, those that are sent ones, and even on the field, it requires a teamwork. Much seed sowing, much watering, and God puts it all together so that people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I believe we can find some answers to this question about God-empowered senders in Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Today we want to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We want to look at it from the focal point of senders, sending out and supporting those in cross-cultural distant proclamation. Of course, in this passage, it's so rich. There are so many gems here. We could spend multiple messages, but I want to look at it from the point of the senders. So let's pray and ask God's direction. Father, as we open this passage, give us an understanding of this awesome grace to which you've called us. Give us insight into our role as your children, senders as well as sent ones. Help us hear your voice in such a way that we can respond to you with faith and obedience, worship, adoration. Empower our spirits, Lord, to understand this plan you have for us to participate in. And give us, Lord, courage in whatever role you teach us, in whatever role you assign us to be faithful. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. My thesis this morning is that missions is the body of Christ, being partners in the gospel of Christ, partaking in the grace of Christ with the loving heart of Christ to the glory and praise of God. So first of all, let's look at the body of Christ. Oh, sorry, I forgot to read the passage. I'll start with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. First of all, God-empowered senders means that we are all the body of Christ. Notice there are many times in this letter that Paul refers to you all. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, I'm praying for you all. Who are these believers? Well, first of all, there's Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, the first believer when Paul preached Christ at the riverside on that Sabbath. She then hosted the missionary team at her house. Quite a woman of standing in her community. And then there was the slave girl who had been delivered from the evil spirit of divination. And of course, there's the jailer and his family. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember that story? And he and his house were saved that night. And they hosted, they took care and washed Paul and Silas, and their dealt with their wounds. And if we read through the book, we'll find out about Euodia and Syntyche, women who were passionate about the gospel, but sometimes had a different outlook on how to do things. Then there's the overseers and deacons, along with Clement and Epaphroditus. And over these 10, 12 years that Paul had had communication with this church had grown up, been blessed by God, and it was a most diverse and unlikely group with which to found a local church. These and others were included in the all to whom Paul is writing. They are the senders that have supported Paul and his missionary team in their gospel ministry. Paul first came from Asia Minor. Remember the vision of the man of Troas? And they went to Philippi in AD 50 about, and on his second missionary journey. And then after that, numerous times he had visited. And now Paul is in prison in Rome 12 years later, and he's still communicating with them. Today, Philippians would be called a missionary support letter. Paul is writing to people who help provide the prayer support and financial assistance necessary for his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, to fulfill his end of the partnership. Paul assures the Philippians of his prayers, updates them on his personal circumstances, reports on the effectiveness of gospel ministry in his area, offers spiritual encouragement, and expresses heartfelt gratitude for the many ways they are supporting his ministry. The senders at Philippi were not merely a missions committee. Everyone was involved, and he acknowledges that. Missions is the entire body of Christ, each and every one. Number two, being partners in the gospel of Christ. When we talk about the gospel, we have to be careful. We don't all just continue to use this word gospel and get things fuzzy. Sometimes it becomes a cliche that has content in it that we are not really clear on. It means the good news that we are separated from God, our Creator, the one who loves us so much. And we're living for self, glory robbers. And what's God going to do about this? Actually, He doesn't need to do anything about it because we have judged. We are under judgment. But in His great love and mercy, He has sent a Savior who died to be our substitute in judgment and lives to be our substitute in life. Not merely a ticket to heaven, but Jesus Christ is life, our life now and our life for eternity. And this offer of life is simply by grace, saying, if you will receive it by faith, believing God's promise, you will be invited back to God, reconciled to Him. And so this gospel that we're preaching now is the same gospel that was given to Paul that he preached. Being partners in the gospel of Christ, the word partners there means koinonia, the Greek word for participating together in something, having in common, sharing in the work of the gospel, participating in the gospel. This includes the whole scope of for the Philippian believers, entering into the faith by believing this gospel of Jesus Christ, by growing in and living out the gospel faithfully and obediently, living it out by word and deed, showing the reality and the power of the gospel to change lives and hearts. And then, of course, supporting Paul in the spread of the gospel. Philippi was the only church in partnership with Paul in this matter of giving and receiving. They had labored side by side with Paul in the work of the gospel, both while he was with them and after he had continued on in his missionary journeys. The church prayed for Paul and his team. They sent numerous gifts of financial and material support while he served at both Thessalonica and Corinth. Then they had sent Epaphroditus from the church to Paul in prison in Rome, not only to bring another financial gift, but also to be a personal assistant for him in his trial as he in the trials of being in prison while he waited for his Roman trial. And so he says, from the first day, AD 50 at the riverside, until AD 62, 12 years later, with Paul in prison in Rome, you have worked by my side, he says. The entire church in Philippi partnered with Paul. They were a vital part of the team to bring the good news to the needy and hurting people through declaration, loving demonstration, and compelling invitation. The Philippian church was God's family on a mission for the gospel, with the gospel, living to the praise of God's glorious grace. Sometimes we can be so passionate about a mission for the gospel that we forget that it's really, first of all, the gospel in our own hearts, transforming us, motivating us, leading us, so that the proclamation of the gospel will be truly displaying the grace of the gospel. Paul is confident that this participation in the gospel is much bigger than merely a mission support offering. It is God's full-scale good work of saving them, growing them, and transforming them until the day that Christ will return and their salvation will be brought to completion. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who initiates salvation, new birth and regeneration, who continues it, sanctification, and who will one day bring it to consummation. That day of Christ is coming, most certainly. The time when Christ will return for his church, salvation is finally completed, and believers' works are examined, and the believer is rewarded. All genuine spiritual progress and the basis of ministry is rooted in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Without that perspective, missions becomes mere human activity that has no lasting value. Now look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Missions is the entire body of Christ being partners in the gospel of Christ, partaking in the grace of Christ. This word partakers is very similar to the previous word partners. The previous word partners had to do with, the word was koinonia, holding in common. Now this word is soon koinonia, which is a much more intensive word, meaning partaking jointly. He's saying, you are sharing in God's grace with me in every aspect of faith, life, and service by God's enabling. Specifically, they have become one with Paul in persecution. He says in verse 7, in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's imprisonment would have been a source of great shame in the ancient world, but the Philippians have nevertheless stood in solidarity with him. They have become partners in his imprisonment and his current legal obligations. Just think of it. Paul's on trial. If he's condemned, everybody that has been supporting him gets a cloud over them. If he's released and exonerated, okay, they're free from that. But the risk is great. They have become partners in his imprisonment and his current legal obligations, even when it might have been dangerous to identify themselves with Paul. They have treated his misfortunes as their own and have come to his assistance with their gifts and in sending Epaphroditus to Paul. Like it says in verse 29, they were suffering for the sake of Christ, engaging in the same spiritual conflict as Paul for the advance of the gospel. Yes, their roles were different. Their places were different. But they were carrying on. They were adopting this partaking in the grace of Christ in suffering. By participating in God's grace, when I talked about God's grace, I'm talking about that humble obedience and dependence on God's enabling. They were growing in faith, maturing and bearing the fruit of transformed lives by the Holy Spirit. They partnered with all others in the faith to be both recipients as well as proclaimers of this gospel. They sacrificially supported Paul and his team in their missionary work. They bore the pain of Paul's suffering and imprisonment. They joined Paul in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And as it describes in verses 14 through 19, he says, through your prayers, to the end that Paul was able to speak the word without fear, proclaiming Christ to the guarding soldiers and prison staff. This was no doubt an encouragement as Paul shared the good news with his captors, judges, and ultimately with Caesar and his court. Partaking together of God's grace is sacrificially costly, but Paul gives the most encouraging promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's the basis? Our resources? No. God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Incidentally, this church was not only supporting Paul in his missionary journeys. When they heard of the suffering of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem because of the famine and the persecution, they begged Paul, said, Paul, we want to send an offering. But it was a severe test of affliction because the Philippian believers themselves were in extreme poverty. But they had a wealth of generosity, giving beyond their means for a relief gift to the saints in Jerusalem. Paul testifies to the Corinthians. They, the Philippian believers, gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Brothers and sisters, mission work is never just a mere activity, a church program, a budget, a short-term team. It's all about, first of all, us giving ourselves to God, partaking in the gospel, participating, being partakers of this grace. Missions is the entire body of Christ being partners in the gospel, partaking in the grace of Christ with the loving heart of Christ. Look with me again to verses 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What is the affection of Christ? It's that, for Paul, it was that deep yearning and intense, compassionate love exhibited by Jesus himself, and now fostered in Paul by his union with Christ. This is not merely some feeling that he had to somehow get up or some kind of reaction to, oh, you sent this wonderful gift. No, this was God working in his heart. It was the indwelling Christ who was producing the fruit of love in Paul by the Holy Spirit and who enabled him to yearn for their welfare with the compassion of the Lord. And so his prayer is, may this love that I have for you abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. Again, this is not mere sentiment. This is not the warm fuzzies. Love must be intelligent and morally discerning if it is to be truly agape love. True love is based on knowledge, the intellectual perception that applies and lives out the clear principles of the Word of God as illuminated by the Holy Spirit with specific people and specific situations. Too often our love for, oh, these poor people, we need to give them more, or, oh, they're lost, and often those thoughts are so culturally defined, meaning we think they should be like us. And so, but really, it's all about, not about our human feelings, our earthbound affections. It's about how do we receive God's love, that deep affection, and then communicate that more and more with all knowledge and discernment. This includes the entire scope of love. Love for God, their love for Paul, their love for each other, and the love for the lost people around them. By this growing love in knowledge and all discernment, they can then wisely approve what is truly excellent in God's sight, experiencing a deep heart value change produced by faith in God's promises, and not merely what we see in this world or how the world defines needs. What's the result? Bearing the fruit of true righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ as they abide in him and submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. Fruit produced by Christ in union with him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's prayer is that the Philippians' love would find expression in wise actions and would truly benefit others through the advance of the gospel and glorify God. Here's an important lesson. Concern for others should express itself first in prayer, as one recognizes the essential importance of God's involvement, God's gracious working for any lasting and meaningful spiritual growth and fruit. If it's not God's work, it's a human work, and it will pass away. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and that enables all other spiritual virtues to be exercised properly, as you know from 1 Corinthians 13. If you do not have love, all these other things are going to be worthless, useless, of no effect. Why? Because God has designed, it's in love that the gospel is shared, demonstrated, lived out. It's so easy to get into a theological argument with somebody, isn't it? First of all, ask, God, please help me love this person. Help me understand where they're coming from. Help me communicate your love through the gospel in a way that's appropriate to them. Not just dumping off these propositional truths, very, very true, but often just escaping them because it's not brought in a vessel of love. Missions is the entire body of Christ being partners in the gospel, partaking in the grace of Christ with the loving heart of Christ to the glory and praise of God, as is listed right there at the end of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. All the glory and praise belongs not to believers, not to missionaries, not to the missions committee, but to God. For he has redeemed them by the work of his Son and has implanted within them his Spirit to produce the fruit of righteousness and work through them. It's so easy for us to look at our church and we're doing well. We've got a great missions committee. We've got a missions conference coming up. We've got this missions budget that we've set by faith, and that's percentage-wise much better than the other church down the street. We've sent out an elite A team of missionaries. We've got a lot of activities, reports. We've participated in short-term teams and projects. But is that missions? Is that what God wants? Is that what God is calling us to? This is all about God getting the credit. Because missions is only by his gracious enabling. Sometimes we think that it's only such and such a gift, or such and such an activity, or such and such whatever that really matters. But really, when we look at the scriptures, what do we see? Every prayer of faith, whether it's from a child or wheelchair-bound person, every two-mite offering, whether it comes from somebody who's known as money bags or from an Awana project, every word of witness, every act of support and encouragement will be recognized as God's enabling so that he gets the full credit. Now, what does this look like here and now? How does this apply to us? Missions is the body of Christ. We are to be involved individually and not merely think of missions as the budget item, the committee's work, an occasional program, and only the work of those who've been sent. Can you honestly say, Lord, what is my role? How do you want me to be involved in Newton Bible Church's mission effort? Am I to be a sent one? Am I to serve here as a sender? How am I teaching missions in my family? How am I supporting them in sacrificial giving and prayer? How do we address missions, this participation in God's work in our small group, in our Sunday school class? I cannot answer those things because God has to lead each one of us together in what we are participating in. It's his call, not the pastor's call or some missionary's call. Missions is the body of Christ being partners in the gospel of Christ. Not only for the gospel, but with the gospel. If the gospel has not taken deep and transformative roots in our own hearts, what business do we have proclaiming, advertising some message as actors and then removing ourselves and as if that was our role was done? Am I letting the gospel transform my own heart and life and sharing in this fellowship? How am I partaking in the grace of Christ? Am I sharing in this costly sacrifice and suffering that God has ordained as the means by which he shows his grace and works through us? Church family, we so appreciate the many, many years you fervently prayed for us. Our protection, our blessing, our family. But as Paul encourages in his letters here, you prayed for boldness and declaration, loving demonstration. And so you prayed for our Bible classes, our preaching, our witnessing, our discipling. You prayed for a pastor for Shonan Nozomi Church and other places. And God answered prayer and led, blessed. You sacrificially supported us for 41 years during our time with Send International. Pastor Matt and Clyde came and visited us one time. Great encouragement for us. And I wish we could have kept all the letters of encouragement you sent to us along the way. Sweet letters. You're partners in the gospel of God of Christ, and you partook of the grace of Christ in doing that for us. Thank you. You did so with the loving heart of Christ. And so, it is with that loving heart that we can understand the pressures that the sent ones face in raising a family, children's education, on the field, in a different culture. Some are dealing with singleness and the various pressures of that, expectations. Language and cultural acquisition. I remember one time we sent a prayer letter back during our language learning time that kind of awakened the concern of the board, and they wrote a letter. How are you really doing? Because we'd kind of been a little dramatic in the way we had written it in our prayer letter, and I assured them things are going okay. But that tenderness, how are you really doing? Is it really that bad? They encouraged us. Working with a diverse, culturally diverse team on the field, not only the target culture, but missionaries from other cultures too. Tremendous opportunities for misunderstanding and miscommunication. Facing spiritual opposition, battling discouragement, setbacks, distractions, and honestly, spiritual lethargy. But with the loving heart of Christ, we can all be ministering as senders to those that have been sent. It involves knowing and sharing the goals, priorities, methods, and means of the ministry, and truly caring for the physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual health of the sent ones. Let me give you an insight that was encouraging to me. think of we here in America, here Newton Bible, as squares. We grew up here, we're squares. You sent us to Japan, a land of circles. So how is a square supposed to minister in a land of circles? Well, we never do it become circles ourselves, but we came triangles. And so as triangles, accepted outsiders, we ministered the gospel in Japan by God's grace. Now, we're comfortable as triangles working with circles, and now we've returned back to the land of squares. But guess what? You're not squares anymore. You're cubes. And the cultural, reverse culture shock, they're saying it takes between 2 to 5 years for a missionary returning from that kind of service to gradually acclimate. And that's our experience too. It's not so much culture shock, but culture stress, expectations, wanting to bow instead of handshake or hug. There's all kinds of things. Walking around to the, that's not the right side of the car, because in Japan we drive opposite. Opening the door, no steering wheel, okay. Those kind of stresses, okay, we're getting used to it. But you know, the God's design is not that we stay squares or even cubes or triangles or circles. He's making us into diamonds, transforming us by the grace of God, whether we're senders or sent ones, because it's all about Him reconciling people to Himself, using vessels that are weak, broken, but filled with the treasure of Jesus Christ. So, often we think of, well, I'm doing okay. I'm not doing anything bad. What if we change that around to me asking, how close am I to God? How much am I partaking in the gospel? How am I partaking in the grace of Christ? If we not only looked at the negative, you know, what am I doing wrong, but how can I better be doing right, getting close to God, saying yes to Jesus more quickly, and then experiencing the role, the grace of God in the role that He's given us, whether it's senders or sent ones. The Missions Committee is recommending a book that's, I hope they're going to be working through specifically what it means to support missionaries as senders. And this involves moral support, encouragement, logistics support, financial support, prayer support, communication support, and re-entry support. We won't take time to go into all those details about what all that includes. That's for the committee and how that works out. But I just want to challenge you in saying, please understand, you as a sender are participating in God's grace. You are partakers of God's grace. You are partners in the gospel with the heart of Christ for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what great love you have given us. How wise are your ways. Cleanse us, Lord, of this world's thinking, whether it's institutionalism, mere activities, or the way the world measures success with money, stats, and other ways, influence in this world. Help our hearts to be so filled with Jesus Christ and his kingdom glory that we will accurately and eagerly identify our roles, our individual roles, and participate with joy. Lord, we want to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow you because you are ultimate, not we. And so, Lord, give us clarity regarding our calling, individually as senders and as sent ones, participating together so that you will receive the glory in all things. And someday, when all these mission reports are being given in heaven and all the results will be tallied up, it will be as we sung before, you get all the glory, for you are worthy. That's our prayer. Continue this gracious work you've begun in us. In Jesus' name, amen.